Be receiving the CDs in another week or so. Service today is coming from the Village Hall here in center of God's country once again, Coon Valley, where we're closing out the month of February, which has been as spring-like, I think, a month of February as I can ever remember. We've had beautiful temperatures. Some of the birds actually are starting to migrate. I heard a bird last week. I'm not sure exactly what it was. I don't know, it was one that had come up from somewhere. I couldn't get a look at him, but he was traveling north and having a good time, it sounded like. We wish you could be with us here to enjoy the beautiful scenery that we have and all of the nature which God has blessed us with. But at least we're thankful to be able to share with you what the Holy Spirit has given us. And we invite you to open your Bibles with us to Revelation chapter 15. As we finish out the chapter this morning, looking at verses 5 through 8, I'd like to read them through first, and then we'll go back and take some of the things that the Holy Spirit has given us. And there are some things in the verses here that we've already studied before, so we won't go into them again because it's imagery that's familiar to us. But the verses read this way. And after that I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened. And the seven angels came out of the temple, having the seven plagues, clothed in pure and white linen, and having their breasts girded with golden girdles. And one of the four beasts gave unto the seven angels seven golden vials, could be translated bowls, seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God who liveth forever and ever. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power. And no man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled. Was back in the opening chapter of Scripture. On day number 4, that the Lord God created the sun, the moon, and the stars. And he said of the stars, let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years. And the signs which these stars form, at least in part, we today call the Maseroth, that's in the book of Job, Maseroth, which means the 12 signs of the zodiac. And there the Holy Spirit, through the stars, painted pictures in heaven that are a mirror image of what he gave us later on when he inspired the Holy Scriptures. And so the signs which we see in the heavens could be called the gospel in the stars. And they speak the same message that we find in Holy Writ, and little wonder, because they have the same author. Now the first sign of the 12 signs of the zodiac is that of Virgo, the virgin. Pictures a virgin who is pregnant and about to give birth to a little child, a baby boy. And then you go through the 12 signs of the zodiac and you come to the last one. And the last one is the sign of Leo the lion. Now each one of these 12 signs of the zodiac has three sub-signs called decans, also constellations, that kind of explain the main sign. And as we look through the 12 signs of the zodiac and the decans that they have, we see the struggle going on between the seed of the woman, which is Jesus Christ, and his enemy, the devil. And the devil is portrayed throughout these signs of the zodiac as being extremely vicious and a powerful enemy of God and his people. One of the signs is that of Cetus, the great sea monster, the largest constellation in the heavens, a vicious, vicious animal that feeds on fish. It's our picture of Church of God. But as it plays itself out, we come, as we're in the last book of Scripture now, to the final signs of the zodiac. And these would be the 12th sign, Leo the Lion. And Leo the Lion has three decans, which kind of explain his meaning. A lion here, not viewed as your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion who walketh about seeking whom he may devour, but rather viewed as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And the three decans in this Leo the Lion, this 12th sign of Zodiac, are, first of all, Hydra, the serpent, which is a long, long thing. It's the longest sign of a constellation of any of the signs of the Zodiac or the decans. A long, long, long serpent. And then there's a crater, which is a bowl, which is being poured out on the serpent. And then Corvus, a raven, which is tearing the serpent. Now the difference between the picture of the devil here and the ones which we've had previously in these decans and signs of the zodiac are that this serpent that's pictured in the 12th sign of the zodiac, first decan, is not a dangerous looking creature at all. He's big and he's long, but he's fleeing. He's scared. He's running. And the two front feet of Leo the Lion are crushing his head, which goes way, way back to Genesis 3. He shall crush thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And the one that we're especially interested in right now is the second decan, which is Crater, which is a large bowl, which is filled to the brim with the wrath of God. And the bowl is being dumped on the serpent, who's trying to get away, but he can't. The scene here in Revelation 15 now shifts. It shifts away from the triumphant people of God who are standing on this sea of glass mingled with fire, but they've not been harmed. And they're singing God's praises. The scene now shifts from them to the seven angels, which were introduced to us in the first verse, who are having the seven bowls of God's wrath and the seven last plagues. Verse 5, and after that I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of testimony, in heaven was opened. Translation hides the meaning here just a little bit. Let's look closely at it. The temple, the word temple here in verse 5 is a reference, a definite reference to the Holy of Holies, which was found in the original tabernacle which Moses constructed out in the wilderness. That's very important. You recall that the tabernacle consisted of two parts. There was the holy place, and then there was the most holy place, was separated by a veil or a curtain. The priests would go into the holy place every single day, many, many times, and offer sacrifices. But the most holy place was special. No one was allowed to enter it on the penalty of death, except one person, and that was the high priest, and he could only go in once a year. In that most holy place was the Ark of the Covenant, which is also called the Ark of Testimony. There were different things in it. Originally, there was a pot of manna from the wanderings in the wilderness. There was Aaron's rod that budded, and the two tables of stone that Moses received on Mount Sinai, on which were engraved the Ten Commandments. They were inside of the ark. The ark was placed in the most holy place. There was a cover over it. There were two cherubim hovering over it, and God dwelt between the cherubims. And once a year, the high priest would come in and sprinkle blood on the covering of the ark, signifying the blood of the Lamb which covered his people, blotted out the commandments that they were supposed to have kept but couldn't, but had been kept for them by the Son of God. The name Tabernacle of Testimony is one of the names given to the tabernacle that Moses made in the wilderness under the direction of God. Every single bit of it was divinely architected. The ark is a very interesting thing, and we've kind of tried to give you a little thumbnail sketch of its history in the bulletin. The ark was placed in the most holy place of the tabernacle. It was a definite picture of Jesus Christ. When the children of Israel crossed the Jordan River, the ark was there ahead of them. When they walked around the city of Jericho, the ark was ahead of them. The ark was a symbol of Jesus Christ. He was guiding his people and destroying the enemy. The ark was originally placed in the most holy place of the tabernacle out in the wilderness. When Solomon built a permanent temple on Mount Zion in Jerusalem, the ark then was placed in the most holy place of that temple. The reference there is 2 Chronicles chapter 5, verse 7. At this time, Scripture tells us that there was nothing in the ark except the two tables which Moses put therein at Horeb when the Lord made a covenant with the children of Israel when they came out of Egypt. Now, for some mysterious reason, the pot of manna was not there, and the rod of Aaron that budded was not there. I don't know why. But all you had there at that point was the two tables of stone showing the Ten Commandments. Later, toward the end of the kingdom of Judah, Josiah caused the ark, which had been removed and almost forgotten, to be restored to its place in the temple. And isn't that interesting? Somehow, mysteriously, the ark was taken out of the most holy place. And somehow, mysteriously, the commandments of God were removed. Isn't it surprising that the commandments of God should be taken out of the churches? Nothing new under the sun. Not long afterward came the destruction and plundering of the temple, and the ark mysteriously disappears until the final book of Scripture. Next appearance of the ark is in Revelation, in the heavenly tabernacle. We've looked at that already. Revelation chapter 11, verse 19, and the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the ark of his testament, and there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail. Now once again, the holy place is opened, the most holy place, the very inner sanctuary of the temple, and God is appearing once again. And the ark is there once again. And the Ten Commandments are there once again. And yes, the organized church can get rid of them, but they're coming back. The Son of God said, not one jot or tittle shall be removed from this law until everything be fulfilled. He wasn't kidding. I think not that I am come to destroy the law and the prophets. I came not to destroy, but to fulfill. So we see once again, mysteriously, the Ark appearing in the final book of Scripture. The Ten Commandments are there. The most holy place is opened. And the seven angels came out of the temple. These are the seven angels that were mentioned in verse 1. They came out of the temple having the seven plagues. We're not going to say anything right now about the number seven. You know about that. Spiritual perfection, the whole ball of wax. Having the seven plagues, clothed in pure and white linen. These angels are sinless. They are perfect. They are not going to make mistakes. What they do, they're going to do it the direction of Almighty God. And having their breasts girded with golden girdles, sign of riches and beauty and gold, the sign of kings, they are rulers placed there by God. The seven plagues are going to be poured out at the command of a just and righteous God. Verse 7, and one of the four beasts... Remember, we saw these four beasts back in, I believe it was chapter 4. These four living creatures that were around that throne, surrounded by the beautiful emerald rainbow, which had that sea of glass like unto crystal. Well, now they come back. One of the four beasts gave unto the seven angels seven golden vials. Let's translate it, bowls. These are not little vials that you see in a chemistry class. These are great big bowls. They had seven of them. Seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God who liveth forever and ever. The word vial here, linguists tell us, should be translated bowls. These suggest these bowls are massive urns that symbolize the punishments that will come upon the earth from the Almighty God. They are dipped deep into the fiery sea until they are filled to the brim. Every last drop of the wrath of God is found in these seven bowls. He's not holding anything back. Just like he didn't hold anything back when his son suffered on the cross, paid for the sins of the world. Nothing held back. God is described here as the one who liveth forever and ever. This is not good news for the devil. If God only lived for 1,000 years, then there would at least be some hope that the wrath would stop. But God is a God who lives forever and ever. The wrath is never going to stop. The punishment is an eternal condition. It's never going to end. The term forever and ever is a very interesting term. It occurs 21 times in the New Testament. Three of these times, it refers to the continuing punishment of the devil and his wicked ones and all the enemies of the church. That their suffering is going to continue forever and ever. There's not going to be any end to it. Once, it refers to the blessed glory of God's saints. And the other 17 times, it talks about the existence of God from eternity to eternity, the Almighty One, who never had a beginning and never will have an end. The last time it occurs is talking about the saints. Revelation chapter 22, verse 5. For the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Good news. And there's bad news, depending upon which family you're a member of. verse 8. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from His power. And no man was able to enter into the temple until the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled. Now this vision of a temple filled with the smoke of God is no new thing. Now we see it in different places in Scripture. One of them is in Isaiah chapter 6, which was the text for a hymn that Martin Luther wrote, Isaiah, Mighty Seer in Days of Old. It's not the easiest one in the hymn book to sing, but it's one of the most blessed. If I'd have had more courage, we would have tried to sing it today. But the first four verses go this way. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings, with twain, the King James says, two. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Now there are other references to this smoke in the temple. Exodus 40 has it. 1 Kings chapter 8 has it. Isaiah 6 and Ezekiel chapter 1. And this cloud of celestial smoke, the cloud of glory, is what is called the Shekinah. It is the glory of God. The Son of God was in it, in that cloud. And it was God's appearance to man, especially to the children of Israel. And the Shekinah was the glory that was above the Ark of the Covenant as it was in the most holy place in the temple. It was a cloud that led the children of Israel through the wilderness, showing them where to go and when to go there. It moved, it stopped. It moved, it stopped. And in obedience they followed. Now the ominous words here are the last ones. And no man was able to enter into the temple until the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled. It's impossible to understand this verse unless we know the Old Testament. The priests entered the temple. Why did they do that? They had blood sacrifices. And they sacrificed for the sins of the people. And this all pointed forward to the time when the Son of God, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world, would offer Himself up. But now, no one was able to enter into the temple until the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled. You see what that means. No more is there any sacrifice for sin. It's over. It's done. Imagery again, not surprisingly, goes back to the opening chapters of Genesis. Genesis 3, and the Lord God said, Behold, a man is become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Originally, the tree of life was accessible to Adam and Eve any time they wanted to eat of it. But that changed. Once they rebelled against God and fell into sin, they were evicted from the Garden of Eden, separated from the tree of life, and cherubims were placed there to guard it. No way could they come to the tree of life anymore. Except God gave man a second chance. Right before these readings, in Genesis 3 again, unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. This was the first time that blood was shed in the history of the world. Undoubtedly, it was a lamb that was slain. An innocent lamb slain so that Adam and Eve could be clothed with its skins. Pointing forward to this time again when the Lamb of God would be slain for the sins of the world. And the promise is then that one day, once again, the tree of life will be made accessible to mankind. And this tree of life, which so mysteriously disappears in Genesis, with very few references to it, finally appears again in the Garden of Eden. And the door to it is open, but only for those whose sins have been washed clean in the blood of the Lamb. For those who have rejected, no more can they enter into the temple. There is no third chance. The second chance was it. Whoso hath the Son hath life. Whoso hath not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. And so finally, the enemies of God are going to be dealt with. And the souls that were under the altar and cried out, "How long, O Lord? How long is it going to be before you avenge our blood upon them who dwell on the earth?" Now they're going to see that their blood is avenged. The God who told them, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord," is now going to spring into action. And God's people who stand victorious on this sea of glass mingled with fire, and they've not been harmed in any way, their glorified bodies, praising God and ready now to enter into a marriage covenant with the Son of God himself forever and ever. Now they are going to see their Heavenly Father deal with their enemies and spring into action as one after the other. These seven bowls, great big bowls that are filled with the wrath of Almighty God, are being poured out every last drop on Satan and his wicked ones. And never again will they be able to hurt God's people. Never again will they be able to tempt God's people, persecute them. In preparation for receiving the body and blood of our Lord as assurance that our sins are forgiven, we'll sing the Create in Me. It's found on page 20 in the front of the hymnal.